Hi there.
Fun pretty well. My name is Nate. And good news, bad news time. I've been feeling under the weather the last few days. Just got me off the ladder, you know. You alright? Calm down. Okay. So that's the bad news. The good news is I've been growing this beard out, and you've been impressed by that now. And I can never figure out what to do with the mustache, right? Because it keeps coming down over my lips like a walrus, which is kind of gross. And if you put like mustache wax on it or something, if you're totally weirdo like me. And that doesn't really do a great job, it kind of isn't satisfactory. But over the course of the last 3 days, I found something that totally works. And keeping it where you want it, that is snot. So if you need any of that, come and see me for your mustache. When I was 10 years old, I had this memory that's kind of in my mind all week. I was at the grocery store with my father, and we were getting groceries, right? Central Market, Congressman Ohio, I'm sure you're familiar with it. And we were walking through the aisles. And I was 10 at the time. And children have this immediacy. The brains. There's an immediacy of need, right? Where you're not like, oh, I feel like I'm hungry. It's like, I'm starving. Life is going to end unless I can fit right now. And so I was in one of those like, immediate food consumption or death kind of mind works, frameworks. And I remember they had a soup station, right? You ever been at the supermarket? They had a soup station there. And I thought, here's the answer. Soup, right in the middle of the store, almost from above, on high, for me. And so I said, Dad, can I have some soup? And he said, no. And I felt like, do you know I'm going to die? Are you familiar with how, if you don't eat, you will die? And he assured me that I was not going to die. And that we were buying groceries, and we were going to go home, we were going to have dinner, it was going to be fine. And I didn't believe him. So, quite sneakily, for 10 years old, I took a handful of crackers, pocketed them, and walked through the store. I don't know how you missed this. 10-year-olds are not very sneaky. I've been around them. They're terrible. But it happened. And this is the first time I had ever stolen anything in my life. And the guilty conscience of a 10-year-old, right? So this is just like a small mom-and-pop grocery store. And this was near the end of our grocery experience. But by the time I left the building, I was sure a SWAT team was going to pull up, right? Arrest me on the spot and sentence me to jail for taking these crackers. And all the way home, I was just thinking about it. Like, oh my gosh, what if they do a cracker inventory at the end of the day, right? God, I find out. There's these crackers missing, like, what, you know, all this stuff. And I remember being so distraught and so, you know, like absolutely terrified and convinced that I was going to be in deep, deep trouble when somebody found out. And then the funny thing, I don't know why I still remember this, the funny thing is a week later, I put on that same jacket and I reached in the pocket. What was there? Crackers. I didn't even eat the crackers. I forgot to eat the spoils of my, you know, heart-racing endeavor. And I didn't die. The beard, it's got a light on its own. And so we're talking about integrity tonight. We've been in this series, a leadership series in which we've been kind of exploring the book of Joshua and also the letters to Timothy. And we've been exploring what it means to be a leader for Christ in our world, what it means to be a person of faith. In the last 3 weeks, we've kind of been focusing on what God does for us, right? God puts our identity in Him, He makes a way for us, He fights for us. But in this whole idea of leading others and setting an example for Christ, there's things that we actually have to do as well. We have a responsibility in the covenant. And this week and next week, we're going to be focusing on those two things. This week, it's this idea of living with integrity. Okay? how do we live into the promises and the truth that God has for us? And so we're going to do just that. We're going to be reading from the book of Joshua. So if you have your Bibles with you, or a nifty, smart, intelligent phone, they can take you to Joshua chapter 7. I encourage you to do that and read along. Like always, except for the glory for bits, we're going to have verses on the screen behind us. Right? We're going to be in Joshua 7. We're going to be actually covering the whole story of chapter 7. I'm going to fill you in on some of the details, and we'll just be focusing on some verses so that we're not here all night. But Joshua 7, verse 1, okay? Remember last week, I should set this up a little bit. Last week, Corey talked about how Joshua and the army of Israel defeated the towers at Jericho, defeated the walls of Jericho. And they did so by doing nothing amazing or strategic. They did so simply by listening to God. We told them to march around the walls of Jericho and blow some trumpets, and this amazing thing happened. And then Corey, I don't know if you were here last week, he talked about this idea of setting things aside for destruction. Right? So God told the Israelites to destroy everything in the city, even though they were like the runt of the nation, and they had been wandering in the desert for 40 years, and they really could have used the spoils of war. It would have been really beneficial to them to take all the supplies in Jericho and use them to fortify themselves as a nation. But God said, no, I want you to trust me and destroy all those things. Okay? So that's the background. Chapter 7, verse 1 says this. But the Israelites acted unfaithfully in regard to the devoted things, the things that were set aside for destruction. Achan, no doubt, the great descendant of Clay Achan, son, I never trusted that guy, son of Carmi, which is also a fun name because it reminds me of how this piggy talks to Kermit.
Carmi!
Okay. Son of Zimri, not a fun name, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of them. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel. So basically, this is what happens. The Lord says to all the Israelites, don't take anything from this battle. I want you to destroy it all. I want you to trust me. But one guy named Achan, disobeyed. And now God is furious at the entire nation of Israel, right? Because one person disobeyed, he feels like the whole nation has turned their back on him. So what Israel does is they're looking around now that they're in the town that used to be called Jericho. And there's another town not far off. It's a small, dinky little town. It's nothing compared to the huge city that they just took over. And the town's name is Ai, all right? And so they thought, well, we're just going to go knock that town over also so that we feel more secure. And they went, and they went to battle against these people from this small town, and they were robustly defeated, right? They were driven back. And you would maybe even imagine, like me, that the Israelites maybe said at that point, ay, ay, ay. Boom! Still got it. All right. So, the Israelites are defeated. Jake, you hates that kind of stuff. So Joshua goes before the Lord and says, hey, what's going on? This smaller, less intimidating group of people have defeated us, okay? And this is where we're going to pick back up in verse 10, okay? So we're jumping ahead a little bit here. This is what God said. The Lord said to Joshua, stand up. Why are you down on your face? Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They've stolen. They've lied. They've put them with their own possessions. That's why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they've been made liable to destruction. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. So Joshua, as we see here, is going, I don't understand. The Lord clues him in that some of the stolen, some of the things that were set for destruction have been taken, okay? So then they have this great plan, which talk about, like, shame and guilt bubbling up inside of them. They're like, okay, this is what we're going to do. We're going to have every tribe come before Joshua. And then out of every tribe, we're going to have every clan. And out of every clan, we're going to have every family. And from every family, we're going to have every person come before me until we find out who did it. Right? Terrifying. You're going to get called. Okay, good. So we're going to fast forward to verse 19, where they find the guy, lady, hiding there with his golden voice. Then Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and give him praise. Tell me what you've done. Don't hide it from me." Achan replied, "It's true. I sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I've done. When I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold, weighing basically a pound, I coveted them, took them. They're hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath." Okay? So Achan, as they're kind of destroying, he sees these things that he wants. Takes them, and then not only does he hide them, but he has like a safe within a safe, because he basically buries them in the dirt, but he buries the silver way, way down, puts dirt on it, and then puts the gold in the rope over top of it. So maybe someone would discover the rope and the gold, and think that was it. But keep on digging, just keep digging. Then you're going to find the silver in there as well. And Achan basically says, "Look, I'm guilty. I want to put it all out there in the open, but I don't want to like hold back anymore." And then it's a really happy ending, and the Israelites stone and kill him and his whole family. Wonderful. Glory be to God. So if anyone wants to come or confess sins, I guess you. No, we won't do that. But I think that there's some really important things we can learn from this story, and we're going to flip into 1 Timothy. And the thing that I think we can learn a lot is that there seems to be a pattern in Scripture and in our lives when we don't fully trust God in every aspect of our lives, okay? There's a pattern that emerges, okay? And this is the pattern. First, we see temptation. There's something that we want. There's something that we desire. There's something that we think we need, that we're going to die if we don't have it in the next 5 minutes, right? And we want it, okay? Next comes rationalization. Is it really that bad? Is it really that big of a deal? Just a pack of crackers, right? Like, of all of the treasure and the plunder in the city, it's taking us such a small, who's going to know? What's the big deal? And after rationalization comes disobedience, right? We do the thing. We take it. We sin. We fall short. We do the thing that we know we ought not to do. And then after sin always comes shame. Shame was never in the world before sin was. It comes immediately following. We feel guilty, we feel stupid, we feel embarrassed, we feel unworthy. And after we feel shame, we hide. We hide the way. Keep it hidden. Don't tell anybody. Bury it. This is the same pattern that, if you remember the story at the beginning of Genesis, the Garden of Eden, how Adam and Eve came to fall out of the Garden of Eden, out of favor with the Lord, and their disobedience was said. This is the same pattern, right? She sees the fruit as pleasing to the eye. She speaks with the serpent, right? The serpent. Did God really say you were going to die if you eat it? Her and Adam take it and eat. And then, naked, right? Like, put together some thorn bush bikinis. That's a fun one. Like, whatever. Like, get something together quick. And then they hide. Right? And here's the thing. Why would you hide it if it was good? And that's something that I just keep thinking in my life. You know, I think of all the things in my life that I keep hidden from. And it's not always the case that if something's hidden in your life, that it might be temptation or sin or something, but it's possible, right? Like, because why would you hide it from somebody? Last weekend, my wife and I went and spent some time with the family, and a cousin of hers has this adorable daughter, a young girl named Audrey. And Audrey approached Leah at some point. She's probably like 4 years old. She doesn't look so old, you know, how cute this would be. And Audrey said to Leah, "I would like a piece of candy. Can I have that?" And so Leah is like, okay, red flag number one. This is the first time I've ever actually spoken to her, right? So Leah says to Audrey, "Well, what does your mom have to say about this? And Audrey's like, oh, I'm sure she doesn't mind. Right? Reflect to him. And Leah says, well, why don't we go and ask her if you can have this piece of candy? If she's fine with it, let's just double check. And Audrey's like, maybe you could ask her. Right? Reflect to him. So Leah goes with Audrey, like, right behind her, and walks into the room and sees her mother, Brittany, and says, Audrey would like to know if she can have a piece of candy. And it turns out that Audrey's not there. She's under the couch in the other room. I don't know. She's hiding, right? And this is obviously because Brittany's like, no, I've given her her last piece, and it's absolutely no. And it's always funny to me how like sneaky kids think they are. Like, I just love this like 4-year-old rationalization. Like, she probably will check. My mom's is probably fine. You know, I mean, she actually said a whole bowl of candy would be fine. And then she's just gone, you know, and then she's hiding somewhere. And it's like, well, if it was good, why do you feel the need to hide? And I like these stories of kids because we can understand that, right? Like, of me being 10 years old and stealing some crackers out of a poor 4-year-old girl. Because we understand the, like, the children and their simplicity and the beauty of that are hard to trick. It's hard to trick us, right? Have any of you like ever played hide and go seek with some of the 5 years or whatever? Raise your hand. Isn't that fun? Isn't that a wonderful exercise of just pretending like you're an idiot? You know, like you come to the room. I literally just happened to me once when I was playing hide and go seek with a little cousin, and I come into the room and they've just taken the rug. And they're giggling, and you're like, oh, I wonder where Jim went. And it's funny and it's ridiculous, and yet I feel like what a perfect analogy for when we try to hide from God, right? God comes into the garden. Okay, Adam and Eve are obviously naked behind a bush. Adam, where are you? Why are you hiding? I can't. Oh, fear the curtain. Oh, how did I not see that? Of course he saw it. Okay, he's God. He sees everything. He sees everything. Why do we feel the need to hide it? Who do we think we're fooling? I guess is the question. Right? Because you're not 4, you're not 5, you're not 10. Some of you have a striking resemblance to an adult at this point in life. Who are you kidding? Who are you kidding? Can't hide stuff from the Lord. And so we come down to the root of the issue here, I think, when it comes to living life with integrity. And here's the root of the issue. Do we trust God? It all comes down to that. It all comes back to that. Do you trust God? Do you trust Him? Because I think that integrity is trusting God in tangible. Right? That's what integrity is. If someone's like, trust God more, like, how do you do it? You know, how do you make it real? How do you live it out? Just like, and like, no, you live a life of integrity. You trust God in the big things and the small things. You trust your Father that you're not going to die on the way home if you don't eat a piece of cracker. Right? You trust God in the big things and the small things. When no one's looking, you still trust. You still trust. So we're going to be flipping now ahead to 1 Timothy. And Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 6 has this great encouragement to Timothy. It's a letter to his disciple, Timothy. And he's encouraging him to really, truly trust God. This is what it says starting in verse 11 through 21. This is what Scripture says. But you, men of God, flee from all of this. And pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life which you were called and made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything and to Christ Jesus, who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal, who lives in our personal world, with whom no one has seen or can see. To him be honor and life forever. Amen. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, but put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of life that is a true life. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from God's chatter and opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some profess and certainly so have wandered from the faith. This is obviously a large chunk of scripture. But there's some really amazing things in here when we start talking about living this life of intending, living this life of truly trusting God in every moment. Okay? And it starts with Paul basically saying, don't kind of trust God. If you're going to trust God, you need to go all in. Go all in with trusting Christ. Go all in with trusting the Lord. Right? He's saying, don't get caught up in gossip or putting your hope in wealth or money or any other kind of impurity. He's saying, keep this command without spot or blemish. I love that. It feels like, oh my gosh, I haven't lived this perfect life. But that's not what he's calling us to. That's not what he's instructing us on. He's saying, no, this isn't about you being perfect. This is about you perfecting your trust in the Lord. Truly trusting, going all in. And this is what I love about this. I was talking with Joe Griffin earlier this week, and I love this point that he made. The reason is, sort of trusting God is kind of dumb. Right? God's plans are usually ones that don't make a ton of sense to the world. They aren't super strategic. As a matter of fact, a lot of times he will weigh things so that they appear really foolish, but that he gets glory if it all works out. You know what I'm saying? So there's this famous story in the Old Testament of Gideon, right? Gideon is this cowardly guy. He's hiding in the wine press when the angel of the Lord comes to him and says, I want you to go fight a mighty battle for the Lord. And Gideon's like, I can't do it, or whatever. He's like, you can totally do it. God's got your back. Okay. So he gets the nation of Israel together, and they're going to go fight these thousands and thousands of their enemy. And the God of the universe says, no, there's way too many of you. If you beat them now, even though they outnumber you, you may think that you did it by your own strength. So the Lord starts taking the army of Israel and whittling them down. He has, you know, Gideon do these different things to like, okay, now take this group of people and take them to the river. And when they drink out of the river, whoever puts their hand, their face in the water, don't let them fight. Only take people who cup it in their hand. And it's like all this stuff. And so God starts whittling down. And so there's only 300 people left, right? It's like a movie, 300 way better and probably less weird. And then Gideon goes and he fights and they defeat this army of thousands and thousands and thousands. It's this amazing story of trusting God. And Joe and I were joking around about kind of trusting God is like doing all of that, but instead of facing the army of thousands upon thousands with 300, you bring 305. Right? It's like, why would you do that? Why would you do that? Why would you like trust but only not? Right? It's the equivalent of like wearing a helmet while skydiving. I think because if the parachute doesn't open, the helmet's going to save you at this point. Right? But Jerry Seinfeld has this book that he goes, if you jump out of a plane and the parachute doesn't open, the helmet is not wearing you, right? For protection. It's not going to like, oh, the thing I'm going to help 10,000 feet, that was close. No, you don't sort of trust, I trust God, so here's how it works, right? Like, I trust God for this big thing, like Melanie's story, like, I trust God for this husband that I'm going to have someday, but, like, I don't have a date this Friday night, so I kind of don't, right? Like, I trust God for my future and like, my vocation, and like, but I got, like, a bad man, like, oh, that's it, so now I'm freaking out. It's like, well, don't sort of trust, like trust God, like go all in. Go all in for trust on God. Because we see in this letter to Timothy, that's the path, even though it's difficult, that's the path of righteousness. So my friend Dave, he has a story that kind of helps you wake up. It's an amazing story of how he just missed it with the Lord, right? And so he was pastoring a church at the time in Texas, and he had a person in his church who struggled with depression. And the wife of the man with depression called Dave one night and said, "My husband has gone off to our cabin. He has a weapon with him. He's saying things like, 'I can't take this anymore. I'm really afraid for him. Will you go out there and see him?'" And Dave's like, "Sure, yes, I'll totally go out and see him." So he's going out to talk to this guy who's in a high stress situation under a lot of duress. And he pulls off on the side of the road at one point and he prays to God. He says, "God, I've got to have something to tell this guy. I have to have something that's from you. He's on the edge. He's having a breakdown. He really needs to see you." And Dave said he felt like the Lord said to him, "Tell him that I love you." And Dave was like, "That is the stupidest thing I've ever heard." Right? Like, this guy's at the end of his rope, and you want me to enter in with "Jesus loves you." You know, like, this feels like a cliche. It feels unauthentic. It feels like that's not going to like make a difference. And so he's like fighting with God. He gets back in the car and he drives to the cabin. And he gets to the door, and he knocks on the door, and the guy opens the door, and he felt like the Lord was saying, say it, tell him I love him. And Dave says, "Can I come in and talk?" So they go in and they sit down, and they're talking for 15 or 20 minutes. And then at some point in the conversation, this guy we went out to see just looks at him in tears and in desperation, and says to him, "I just wish that I knew that God loved me." This close. And so Dave had to do the awkward thing of like, "Well, okay, here's the thing." What had happened was, he had said, "Well, I thought that was stupid, but apparently not. You know? Trust God. Not kind of. All the time. That's what integrity is. Trusting God all the time, even when no one's around, even the little things. Not burying things down, not hiding things, not feeling the cycle of shame and guilt. And so that's kind of what we're going to transition tonight into doing. We're going to, in some moments, just have an exercise for us. It's really simple, but I think it's powerful. In which we're going to be kind of taking things that we maybe didn't and giving them back to God. You received, I think, on your way in, you had the name. I don't have one. Okay, here's the nickel. So, why the nickel? Well, we couldn't afford silver coins, but you have a nickel, and it's the same color, sort of. And in the story of Achan's disobedience, he takes a bunch of silver coins, and then he feels the shame, he feels, you know, the embarrassment of that, and then he marries and hides them. So we're going to be kind of moving into a time here in a few moments where I want you to pray about the thing. What's the thing that you've been hiding? What's the thing that's been a source of shame and guilt in your life? What's the thing that you carry? It could be something that you did an act of disobedience. It could have been something that happened to you, something that someone said to you, right? You buried it. We're gonna move into a time where we're gonna just basically ask you to do two things when the band comes up. When you feel like you're ready, we want you to take this thing, whatever it is, and bring it forward, and bring it before the cross, and to click it into the. Isn't that fun? It's a satisfying sound. Just this idea of giving it back to you. And then we're actually going to do another thing beyond that, not just a thing. physical representation of you giving it back to God. But I'm actually going to challenge you sometime this week to find somebody that you trust and to talk to them about this thing you did. Right? To bring it back into the light. Expose it, you know what I'm saying? Like, get it out there. I feel good about it. This idea that we had this thing, we hid it, and now, before the love of God, trusting that He's good, we're gonna bring it before someone else, and we're going to hopefully receive from them prayer and healing and help. And already, I'm with you about like where your mind goes, right? Like, but the thing that I've done is really too shameful, and I'm way too embarrassed, and I'm way too far gone to experience this redemption of God. And to that end, I would like to quote not the Bible to you, but the word of grace. Now we will appreciate this. In the Lord of the Rings, there's a scene where the king of God, remember this, has been like overtaken by an evil spirit. Who is it? It's the steward. Who's the king of God? Rogue, thank you. Wow. I didn't see people there was in the audience. Fact checking the Lord of the Rings. All right. There's a king. And he's been deceived. I won't say too much because there's a bunch of token nerds in the audience. But he's been so deceived, he's been so caught up in this lie that his identity's began to change. That he's not who he once was. He's been living in the shadows, right? And Gandalf comes to him and he says, it's time for the spirit who has once overpowered you to be released from you. And in the movie, the weird guy is, you have no power here, Gandalf, right? You know? I got that one. But then Gandalf, Shikataya, takes off his outer robe and reveals he's Gandalf the White. Right? And that he has light in him. He has the ability to take these things that have so twisted this man who was once great and to cast them off of him so that he's whole and full once more. This is the story of the gospel. Right? This is the story of Christ. I love this the story of Achan, because in the story of Achan, we realize that the guy gets what he deserves, right? Like, he stole, he disobeyed, and then he gets stoked to death, which is like terrifying, but also just. But that's not the story of Christ, right? When we look in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 8, and there's this woman, right, who's caught in the act of adultery, and she's drugged forth, naked in front of the crowd, and dropped before the Lord, and they said, what are you going to do about it? The law says we should stone her to death. And what does Jesus do? He steps in between her and the crowd and says, if you don't have any sin, I guess go ahead and start throwing rocks. And he doesn't move. He continues to stand in between her and her accusers. This is the story of Christ and his redemption, right? Even though we have disobeyed, we have gone through the shame cycle, and we have fallen short, in Christ, there's an opportunity, there's a chance that we can be free from all. That we don't have to receive judgment or punishment for that, because Christ stands in between us and our accusers. He wants us to be whole and free. So I'm going to have the band come up. And my prayer for us tonight is that we would just engage with the Lord, that we would just seek Him out in this time, and that we would maybe begin to pray in our hearts, wherever we're at, what's the thing? What's the thing that I've been hiding? Like a kid, right? Like, I think I'm fooling you. What's the thing that I've been embarrassed about, that I've experienced shame over? And are we willing to bring that back to God and to allow Him to do this transforming work in our lives? Right? So we're going to pray. The band's going to play. We're going to sing. And I do just invite you at some point, whenever you feel like the Lord is leading you, to give that thing back to the Lord. And she would just come up and plink it. Just come up and plink it and plink her, you know? Can I say that one time? Point. Okay, good. And sometimes this week, if you would talk to somebody, that you would reach out to somebody that you trust, that you know is not going to react with judgment or hypocrisy, someone who's going to love on you. We're going to have people behind the black curtains tonight. We'd love to pray for you tonight, if you want to do it tonight. If you don't know anybody, if you feel like you can really trust, or you feel like the thing's too crazy, too big to let out, we would just encourage you to email us as well at ashley.edu. We'll get together and we'll have coffee and we'll connect with you and we'll pray with you. But don't, I guess this is how it works. Don't spend the rest of this semester feeling the weight of guilt and shame that's not yours to carry. Right? I had all of this anxiety and fear when I sold the school crackers. Apparently, I remember it 21 years later. Well, but like, it's something that I have been thinking about. And that's not what the Lord wants you to do. He doesn't want you to carry that weight and shame. He wants you to be free. He wants you to be a person who lives in the light. He doesn't have to hide and smoke in the shadows. He doesn't have to worry about what people will find out if they found out. He wants us to live a life trusting Him. We'll do that anyway. So let's pray and just kind of give the rest of the night to God. Jesus, I would just pray that you would continue to be in this place, that you would kind of come and do your thing. That we would surrender to you. That we would begin to take those baby steps back towards the light. And that we would own our stuff. We wouldn't experience guilt and shame. But rather, through the unsurpassing love and grace of Jesus Christ, we would come forward, we would surrender, we would give our lives back to you, allowing you to transform. I pray for freedom in this place. I pray for a spirit of release. I know how sometimes in my life I'm carrying something that's not mine to carry, and as soon as I let go of it, as soon as I hand it off to somebody who's stronger, I feel better. And that's my prayer for us tonight, that we would take these things, simple little symbol, and somehow just bringing it forward to the cross and placing it before you, feel a release of that. Trust you. Help us to trust you more. Help us to make it tangible, to make it real. By living a life of faith in Christ. So come and do your thing. Have your way. Come before you in thankfulness. Pray these things in Jesus' name.